be back with you again this morning. I wish I could, I really can't, but I wish I could correct one announcement on that question and answer period. I really don't know that many answers. I'm only an amateur at these things, as I'm sure all of us would say this morning. So we'll enjoy our refreshments together. I'll seek to discuss with you if you do have questions. I wish we're the other way around. Let me ask the questions and you give the answers. But come out for the refreshments anyway, and we'll look forward to having a good chat together during the refreshment period this evening. One other thing I'd like to say about this evening, and that is that, as we have indicated, we would like to look at a brief history over the last 100 years or so of the growth of what is such a tremendous evangelical, for the most part, and a highly respected, by me at least, movement today, the charismatic movement. And I've enjoyed looking up some of that history. Hope I can pass it on to you. And then briefly, having looked at the history of it, we'd like to take our last few minutes this evening to look at the major doctrines of the charismatic movement. Might I explain how I approach this? In looking at any movement, any spiritual movement, if you will, it's important not simply to take what extremists might say or what people outside the movement might say. It's much more important to look at those who are most respected, most authoritative within that movement. If you like, humanly speaking at least, those who were the pioneers or founders or authors at least, or spokesmen for the movement today. And this is what I sought to do, as I've mentioned in earlier weeks. And I went to one or two sources I have and said, give me or let me know the titles of the most authoritative books written by charismatics on the charismatic movement. And those I have taken and have studied. Someone asked me if I'd had the privilege or opportunity of attending a charismatic meeting. My opportunities are limited because I'm active in other circles. But I did recently go out and enjoyed and observed a charismatic service in a Catholic church, which is very, very sympathetic to and part of, if you like, the charismatic movement. My wife and I went along one weeknight meeting, and I must tell you at least this, to interest you perhaps in coming out this evening. I said to her, you know, this was advertised in our local papers up in Rockland County as a week of charismatic services at a local Catholic church. And I think it was about a Wednesday night we were free, and Gene and I decided to go along. So I said to her, now look, I don't want to be conspicuous. And we get there, if there are only 8 or 10 or 15 or 20 people there, I'm not going in. I'm scared. When I got there, it was hard to find a parking place. It was a very large church building. Oh, I would say, I don't know, how many times larger than this, 3 or 4 or something. Large in our terms. It was almost full. And this had been going on every night in the week. And we enjoyed and observed and were impressed by much of what we saw. So perhaps I'll mention a bit more of that this evening. At least that's been my experience and exposure, and it's from that background I'd like to speak this evening. One other thing before starting. My, isn't it wonderful that the Here's Life, is that what it's called, the Here's Life campaign is upon us very shortly. I understand it was delayed till April now, but perhaps that's a good thing. We need the time to prepare, because my chapel's involved in it and yours as well here. I was impressed tremendously by the testimonies from the gentleman here who had been involved in the preparatory work last Sunday morning. And I'll tell you something that struck me, and I hope it strikes you because we'll refer to it again this morning, and it was this. They went out, you'll recall, from door to door, the large number of them who had been attending the preparatory training services, and how many homes were visited? 82, was it, altogether, by those who went out? And how many professions or acceptances of Christ, based upon going through the four laws, were reported back? 18 out of 82. But I wonder if you notice this. This is with no reference whatsoever to the I Found It campaign. That hasn't started yet. It was simply going to the door with a way of doing it and the four laws in hand and the conviction and the prayer that was behind it and seeking to reach men and women. This is evangelism. This can be done all year round without the necessity particularly of following up a campaign, although I'm sure that will, of course, create greater impetus. But if we are prepared, if we are exercised, if we have a burden for men and women in our own community who don't know Christ as Savior as we do, we don't have to wait for a campaign. We can do it any time, and God will bless. 18 out of 82. You didn't have to talk about I found it. It hasn't been around yet, has it? It was simply going in and knocking on the door and being exercised. So God grant that real blessing will follow in the weeks and months ahead. Be encouraged by the spiritual success thus far. Now back to my topic, and forgive the digression, but it was on my heart. We read this morning 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, and then again 1 Corinthians 12, the same chapter, verses 28 through 30. You will, of course, I am sure, have noted that in those verses there was a list of gifts given by God the Holy Spirit. There were two lists, actually, for the one in the latter part of the chapter isn't quite the same as the one in the earlier portion. There are at least three other lists in the New Testament. We have already read together two, and I trust that you've remembered or can remember at least in part some of the gifts that were mentioned. I want to read to you now with you, because I hope you'll turn to it too, the other three lists. The next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and starting at verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13, and starting at verse 8. And I'm going to read just a few verses down through verse 13. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, there is the beginning of the list again, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And then just to be complete, the next verse in chapter 14, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy, and so on. And then it speaks of tongues again, and we read that and we discussed tongues the other day. I'd like to just then go on to a further two lists, Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, and these are the five major references in the New Testament to gifts. Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth. There's a gift. Giving is a spiritual gift. It can be a spiritual gift. He that giveth, let him do it with liberality. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, there's another one in this list, with cheerfulness. And then finally, there are four more in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Let me go back to verse 7, if I may, although the real list is in verse 11. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. I'm so glad I went back to that verse. For you'll recall some two or three Sundays ago, we mentioned that when the Lord Jesus returned to heaven after his sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary, after those days in the tomb, and after his wondrous resurrection, when he ascended back to heaven, he gave us the gift of God the Holy Spirit. He said, I will send you another comforter. And the comforter is the gift of the Son and the gift of the Father to live with me and to be with me, to walk with me, to be my advocate, my comforter, throughout all my walk as a Christian here upon earth. There is not a moment, night or day, when God the Holy Spirit can be absent from the person to whom he has been given as a gift by the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. And in turn, God the Holy Spirit gives gifts. And we have had the Holy Spirit mentioned in the lists that we have read. But in this list, I want you to notice that because it is the Son who gave us the Spirit, and the Spirit in turn who gave us the gifts, it is also the Son who is seen as the giver of the gifts. He ascended up on high. He led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. He has showered you and me with spiritual gifts, fellow believer, if you know Christ as Savior. And then, of course, there is the parentheses in verses 9 and 10, reference to that other doctrine, and we haven't time for it this morning. But what are the gifts? Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, I want you to notice the reason here. For the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, we know, of course, that the word ministry and minister in the New Testament is not an individual who is in charge of a local church. The word minister is simply the word servant. And it's never used as one in charge of a local church in the New Testament. It's used as service or servant. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He came not to be served, but to serve. And he gave his life a ransom for many. So here we are for the perfecting of the saints for the work of serving. And gifts are given to the local church, gifted individuals, in order that I, as a member of the local church, might be built up so that I in turn may serve. Isn't that wonderful? This is the objective. Well, I've got ahead of myself a little bit. Those are the five lists. If you've been noting them down, you will have noted 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. The same chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 28 through 30. Then the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 13. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It would appear that there is a large number, there are a large collection of gifts, if you will, which God the Holy Spirit has available to and gives those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people have sought to combine these lists. And you can find that if you just take them and list them together, sometimes there's slight overlapping in the terminology in the English language, but there appear to be at least 17 or 18 relatively distinct gifts. Let me read them off to you in more or less some order in the way that they appear to occur in some of the larger lists. Apostleship. He gave some apostles, you remember, in Ephesians. Healings, miracles, tongues, interpretation of tongues, discerning of spirits, prophecy, wisdom, knowledge, helps, teaching, exhortation, administration or rule, really, showing mercy, evangelism, pastor and teacher. And by the way, I've combined that because it would appear the best sense of the original Greek language is that that is one gift, pastor, pastor/teacher, pastor and teacher, if you will. I'm going to talk about each of these gifts individually, or a few of them in a few moments, so let me rest that one at that point, if I may. Pastor and teacher as one combined gift, if you will. And then, of course, the gift of giving, and then you'll also notice that faith itself was listed as a gift. You know, if we were taking our time to study the context in each of these this morning, we would perhaps deduce some great principles relative to gifts. And I'm going to list for you 7 principles, which we can gather if we studied each of the contexts. And I trust you do in your own reading throughout the week. First of all, and this doesn't really come out of the context clearly, but I think it comes out of the whole burden of the New Testament. Spiritual gifts may or may not have a relationship to natural talents. Each one of us born into this world will have been given by the grace of God at our birth, if you like, some at least inherent capability as we grow up to exhibit, to develop natural talents. Somebody grows up and becomes a talented musician. Somebody else becomes, say, a preacher. Somebody else may have the talent of working with their hands in such a way that they are creative as an artist. Maybe with pottery, maybe with a paint and brush, or whatever it may be. And I could go down the list of human endeavor and list a tremendous variety of talents whereby God has gifted the human race. Each one of us has a talent or more, I'm sure. Some of us perhaps may still have undeveloped talents and never knew that we had certain capabilities. But when I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, He does not want my talents. He wants me only to live for Him and to serve Him. The moment I take Christ, I should surrender my life to be used as He will. Here am I, Lord, in the words of the Old Testament, send me. And I take myself, and I take my life, and I take everything about my being, and I say, Lord Jesus, it is yours to use as you will. And sometimes, you know, fellow Christian, I make the mistake of saying, Lord, look at that wonderful talent you gave me. Look at how well I can do this or do that. Now, isn't it wonderful that I now belong to you, and you can take that talent and use it? And many a man and many a woman has found that particular creative ability, that particular talent, the Lord has never used, and He's put it on the shelf and put it to one side, and He has developed in that individual another capability entirely. He has given him a spiritual gift to be used for the Lord. And might I say again that spiritual gifts may or may not be related to natural talents. There may be somebody, for example, who in secular life, before they ever found the Savior, might be a tremendously capable speaker. He can get out and win friends and influence people. The greatest after-dinner speaker, if you will, that ever lived. Let that man accept Christ as Savior. It may well be that God will take that speaking ability and use it as a gift in public ministry, but it may well be not. And he may find that although he hasn't lost that talent and can still use it in secular life, it seems to carry no particular spiritual weight in his spiritual life. Gifts are given because I have accepted Christ and he wants to equip me for service. And they may or may not be related to natural talents. And may we never make the mistake, fellow Christian, of saying, Lord, now that I belong to you, I have this, this, and this, and this. Aren't you fortunate, Lord, that you're getting such a gifted individual? Aren't you fortunate that I have all these talents? The Lord wants an empty heart that he can fill it and use it and equip it and gift it as he wants for a particular service. Well, I got carried away in that one a little bit. Number 2, if you like. They are given by the Spirit to all Christians. And the burden of those passages we read is this, that when I accept the Lord Jesus Christ, He now has for me, I may not develop those for some time, but He has for me a gift or gifts to be used for Him. And it is the burden of the New Testament that every believer has at least a gift. And I challenged you last week. I said, if I could stand at the door and ask you, what's your gift, sister? What's your gift, brother? I wonder what your answer would be. I won't go further on that one because I could get into some dangerous waters. But might I challenge your hearts? Might I say this? Are you searching? Are you preparing yourself for daily service for the Lord Jesus in order to allow Him to let these gifts develop in your life? It may well be that others may recognize that before you do. But each one of us are intended to be gifted by God the Holy Spirit and empowered by Him that we might serve the Lord acceptably for the ministry of the saints, that they might be built up and serve the Lord in turn. Number three, if you will. An individual may have more than one. An individual may have more than one gift. And you know, it is wondrous sometimes to see individuals who seem to be able to be used by the Lord in more than one capacity. Somehow or other, they may have the gift of an evangelist, for example. That's lifted as one of the gifts. And if they turn their thoughts and exercise to presenting the claims of the gospel, men's and women's hearts are won. And we see the proof of their gift in seeing souls won for Christ. And the same individual may well have the gift of pastor and teacher. Not always, not often perhaps, because they're distinctly different ministries. But I've seen it on more than one occasion. And of course that occurs with all these gifts as well. Number four, if you will. And of course, I've already said this in several different ways, but it's worthwhile emphasizing. Why are the gifts given? Are they given to make me enjoy life better? Are they given to give me an affluence of spiritual blessing? Are they given so that I can find life really exciting for Christ? And isn't this terrific? I'm sure that's a fallout, if you will. But gifts are given so that I can serve. Let us assume that I go to a company and I join that company. And I'm not good at this, so my illustration may be poor. Perhaps I go to a construction company and I say, look, I'm out of work. I know a little bit about carpentry, enough to be acceptable to the union standards and whatever other standards you have. I need a job as a carpenter. And I'm hired. And I present myself. And then they put in my hands the tools I need to do the job. I'm given not only the tools in terms of a hammer and the nails and whatever else, but the wood as well that I have to construct and put together. I come and present myself with my capability, and they give me the tools to do the job. I have accepted Christ as Savior. I present myself with whatever energy, with whatever mental ability I have or anything else. And the Lord Jesus says, I want you as you are, and I will put the tools, I will put the gifts in your hands in order that you might serve. The gifts are for service. They are not for selfishness. They're for service. They're not necessarily, if you will, even for enjoyment, although that's a fallout as well. But gifts are given because God, the Holy Spirit, has a task to do. And He needs workers to help Him complete that task. And He gets the workers and puts the tools in their hands in order that they may serve Him acceptably. Now, we've also mentioned something else, a number five, if you will. And that is this, that I might well have the natural ability, I might well have the characteristic, such as perhaps singing or speaking, whatever else it is, that God may take and may convert into a gift for him. But the natural characteristic, as we said earlier, isn't necessarily the gift. I may well display in my unsaved life great talents that God can take and use. But what is the difference between a talent and a gift? Might I suggest again, first of all, everyone is born with some natural talents that will develop over a period of time. But when I am born again through accepting Christ, I am given spiritual gifts. The proof of natural talent is to use and express those talents, and let's see the result. If you tell me that you are a great artist, then I'll give you a paint and a brush and suggest you draw something and take a look at the finished job. Isn't that fair? If somebody says to me, so-and-so has the gift of an evangelist, then I'd like to go and look at his ministry and see men and women won for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the test. And spiritual gifts should have spiritual results as they serve the Lord in their normal ministry. Now, a sixth point, if you will, and that is many Bible students feel that the list given here is probably complete. It's possible to say that since there are four or five lists, since they overlap and underlap, perhaps they're just representative. Perhaps there are other gifts not listed here. That could be, and there's no authoritative answer. But I venture to suggest to you that the gifts given here are probably complete in it's all that God the Holy Spirit needs to accomplish the task of building up the Church of Christ and maintaining its faithfulness until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. We're going to discuss tonight, I won't take time for it this morning, I will at least be fair and say to you that I believe those ones I mentioned earlier are temporary in character. And I'll take the time tonight to mention that. That is that they were present in the early days of church history, but are not necessarily prominent today. For example, apostleship. There were the 12 apostles. And of course, I know that numbers vary slightly, and we think of the apostle Paul and Judas and who lost his place and so on. But there were the 12, the apostles. They have passed off the scene. We do not have the gift of apostleship today. And then those four or five miracle gifts, which we've discussed one way or another, and I'll mention in more detail tonight, which seem to follow so often. Healing, miracles, tongues, interpretation of tongues, discerning of spirits. They were also very probably temporary for the first years of the present age in which we live. You remember we mentioned another Sunday, the Bible had not been written when, that is the New Testament, when these were prevalent. I do not for a moment question that God can and does frequently throughout the ages work through such things as miracles and healings and so on. But what I do question is whether as predominant gifts they should be plentiful today. They seem to be temporary in character to establish that New Testament period. Now we have the complete New Testament and we can look into it for all the answers. More of that, of course, tonight. But let me just refer in the last few minutes to those which are predominant today and which together, I think, make a fairly complete list for the ministering to the saints. Helps. My father used to say that he was saved as a man of perhaps in his 30s. He was a sailor, a sea captain. He was saved on one of his trips, and the Bible was pretty new to him at that time. And it took some years of study. And I know he often used to say that even perhaps as a man of 40, he used to despair of ever really feeling he had a gift. And then one day he noticed that one, helps. And he said, well, I can be a help to people. And I think that's a nice way of looking at it. That helps. And you know, as I go from place to place and meet with groups of Christians, it's wonderful to see those who in a quiet, unobtrusive way
are seeking to help others. That is a spiritual gift. God can make that in your life such a gift that will be recognized by others. And if you want a word of cheer, if you want a helping hand, if you want someone who is faithful to visit you when you're ill and to be sure and to bring in some help and some encouragement, there are certain people to whom you look. Helps in the church, and the church would be lost without them. Then I think, of course, we know the gift of teaching. That is taking the Bible and making it clear. But what's the difference between that and exhortation? Exhortation reaches the heart and touches the heart and builds up the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to a more fervent life for him. I think I've often told you the story that at a Baptist church some years ago, the minister couldn't be there one Sunday, and he asked me if I would take the service, and I did. And unknown to me, he had it taped. And when he got back, he sat down at the study at home, and he listened to it to be sure that I hadn't said anything wrong. And he phoned me up during the week, and he told me. And he said, "Jack," he said, "you may be a teacher," but he said, "I'm the exhorter." And he was right. Because when he got up on the platform, Sunday after Sunday, he wouldn't be going 4 or 5 minutes before you could see the hearts of the Christians warmed. They were hanging on his words, and they went away almost walking on the clouds. They had come in perhaps in discouragement, and they went out encouraged. He was an exhorter. We need more of them in the church of God today. But you know, I'm down to 2 or 3 minutes. I'd like to have taken the whole morning, but I felt that I couldn't digress on one gift which we all have a chance, not perhaps to develop as a gift, but at least to use in some way in the weeks ahead. The gift of the evangelist. What does the evangelist do? Well, he doesn't necessarily preach to big crowds. You may be someone who could never use the platform. Perhaps couldn't say 10 sentences without feeling embarrassed and starting to stutter. But you can have the gift of an evangelist. Because the evangelist is one who spreads the good news. The evangel. He's an evangelist. He spreads the good news in an effective way so that men and women are one for the Lord Jesus Christ. This, in a sense, should have been a gospel preaching, an evangelistic service this morning. I had to digress because of the topic. But let me say this. If you are here this morning and you have not accepted Christ as Savior, then you need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need Him to make this life worthwhile. You need Him to save your soul from hell. For that is the destiny of every person who dies without the Lord Jesus Christ. But I thank God this morning that the message does not depend upon the platform. There are many evangelists who come to this chapel week after week. They know Christ as Savior. And men and women, old and young, there are many here who are anxious to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ by what they say and by how they live. And God grant that if you're here this morning, your life may be won for the Lord Jesus Christ by the testimony, by the witness, by the life of someone else who belongs to this congregation. There may be many in this congregation who are evangelists for the Lord Jesus. There may be some who will develop or have the gift of an evangelist, and in a special and marked way will have their course through life marked by the conversion of souls. God grant that in these last days this may be more and more prevalent before the Lord comes again.